As I mentioned last week, this series is a little bit different to what you might expect in that, as we ask the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Rather than use references from the New Testament letters, which might often be our first point of reference for many of the answers, we're actually going to be looking primarily at the Gospels, because we're going to look and concentrate upon the life and example of Jesus himself for our answers. So when we consider that being a follower of Jesus means knowing God's word, we're not even going to mention 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, I just have. But that's the only mention it's going to get. Not that those verses aren't important or helpful, but I want us in this series to focus very, very much on the one who we follow and look to him for the answers to our questions primarily. We will make reference to some of the New Testament epistles where they're particularly helpful from time to time. But the Lord Jesus himself is the one to whom we look for the answers in this series. Being a follower of Jesus means knowing God's word. Now, by God's word, usually we mean the Bible, this written body of truth. And we're going to consider what Jesus' own view of Scripture is and what he has to teach us and show us on the subject of the Scripture. But we also read in God's word, as we saw in John chapter 1, which is probably the key reference on this issue, that Jesus himself is called the Word. And so our title may also be taken to mean not only do we need to know this written body of truth, but we also need to know the Lord Jesus himself, who is the Word. And that's actually what we're going to consider first of all. In knowing God's word, we read to recognize, first of all, that Jesus himself is the word of God. And of course, we're referring to his divine nature. That nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is fully God, one of the titles that the scriptures give him is that he is the word. We have it there in John's gospel, the opening chapter, right at the beginning. It's kind of a reflection of the opening of Genesis, in the beginning. Well, the book of Genesis says, in the beginning, God. Well, so does John, but he's just a bit more specific. In the beginning was the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God, in the beginning with God, the Word. The Greek is logos. A number of you will know that. Logos can have a number of different types of meaning. Some of those meanings we're all very familiar with. Some of you at school will be studying subjects, and in the title of the subject that you study is the word logos, because the word has ology at the end of it. So if you've ever studied geology, it simply is the knowledge of something. If you studied theology, it's the knowledge of something. So the word logos can simply mean a knowledge of something. It can also mean a message. It can also be an outward expression. Something which expresses itself outwardly. And the Bible teacher Don Carson has come up with this. Well, I heard it from him. I don't know whether he's come up with this or whether he heard it from someone else. He has suggested that to think of Jesus as the Word of God, we can think about him like this. Jesus is what we might call the outward expression of God. Jesus expresses God in a way that we can see most clearly. Jesus expresses God outwardly. Jesus is God expressing himself in the realm of creation. And that's how John wants us to think about Jesus all the way through his gospel. That's why he begins with this phrase. When we look at Jesus, we are looking at God expressing himself outwardly within creation. That's who Jesus is, this Word of God. And in this opening section of the first chapter of John's Gospel, let me just highlight four things that we see about Jesus as the Word of God. First of all, he's introduced to us as our Creator. The Word is our Creator. All things were made through him. Nothing was made without him. That's pretty categorical and clear. Every created thing has come from Christ himself. The God who speaks in Genesis is the Word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God expressing himself outwardly. It's the Word who does it. Within the triune Godhead, it is the Son who speaks God's decree into action. God speaks and it happens. That's the Word. He makes it a reality. He's the outward expression of God. Knowing God's Word requires that we remember that he is the God who created us. He made us in his own image. We are his creatures. We are those who in our sinfulness have rebelled against him and rejected him. But this Word is our Creator. That's why we have to reckon with God. We can push him out of our lives as much as we like in this world, but the day will come when everyone will stand before him. How is that so? It's because he's the Creator. He's made us. We're accountable to him. One day, every single one of us will have to deal with him. And if you don't deal with him in this life, he will deal with you in the next. He's our Creator. We read another wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus in these opening verses. We read that this Word is the source of light and life. Paul says to the Romans, all things are by him and for him and through him. He's the source of light and life, says John. John the Baptist wasn't the light. He just came to be a witness to the light. He's the light and the life of men. What does it mean that Jesus is the light? Well, amongst other things, it means that Jesus is the source of all pure moral righteousness. Without him, there's no purity or righteousness at all. He's the light. Jesus is the source of all godliness and holiness. There is no godliness or holiness without him. If you're someone who wants to live a godly life, then you need to look to Christ because he's the light. And he's the only source that you can go to. He's the only thing that's genuine that will lead you in the right direction on that theme. If you turn to anyone else or anything else for godliness, you'll be led astray. Jesus is the light. What does it mean that Jesus brings life? Jesus brings light and life. What does it mean that he brings life? Well, he's the giver and taker, first of all biological life. He's the one who establishes how we are to live. He's the one who has not only created this world, but he's established the order in which this world is supposed to operate. There's a big thing in the headlines at the moment, which is all about the proposed redefining of marriage. It's simply not an option that's open to us. We simply cannot go there. Marriage is not a social invention. Men and women didn't come up with the idea of marriage. God did. Men and women didn't think one day, actually, this one man, one woman business seems to be making sense. Let's make it a law. Goes all the way back to the very foundations. Goes back to the one who created us. Jesus as our creator established marriage as we find it in God's word. Why do we take a stand against the redefining of marriage? It's because we know God's word. We know the one who is the word. We know what's recorded in the written word. The question's simply not open for discussion. It's a closed book. And Jesus is the source of spiritual and everlasting light and life. He's the Messiah, the Saviour and Redeemer of sinners. Jesus is very different to every other prophet. He's different to all of the apostles who will follow him. You see, all the prophets and the apostles who'll come later, they are simply instruments of God's revelation. Jesus is himself the revelation of God. He's very different to all the others. All the others, the prophets and the apostles, they are just acting kind of as mediators, as go-betweens. Between men and God. They stand between men and God. Jesus is God himself come down. He's the source of light and who gives life to all. We see, thirdly, that this word confronts and divides. The word confronts and divides. In verse 11, we see that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But in verse 12, there were some who did receive him. Jesus confronts. Jesus came to his own, and he demanded a response. And their response was to reject him. There were others who didn't. There were others who believed on him. There were others who received him. There are many who reject the word. I wonder whether that's you. There are some who embrace him. They believe on him. And that's because they've become born again. We looked at the issue of being born again right at the start of the series a few weeks ago. But when you come face to face with Jesus, you cannot remain neutral. You cannot come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and remain neutral. He confronts you to make a decision. And the whole world is divided on this one key issue, and on this one key issue, all of eternity hangs for you. What will you make of Christ? In this room this evening, there are those who are destined for eternity in heaven. And there are those who are destined for an eternity of torment. And it all hangs on the issue of Christ, the Word. He confronts and he divides. Will you reject him or will you believe on him? And we see, of course, the fourth thing, this Word became flesh. This Word who spoke and creation was created took on human form. He became God in a body. And he lived as a man. And in addition to his divine nature, as the Word, he took on a human nature and became the Son of Man. And John records that in Jesus, we see one who was full of grace and truth. The end of verse 14. Full of grace and truth. We may look upon Christ and see God the Father. The writer to the Hebrews in the opening couple of verses describes him as being the express image of God. Here is a God who is spirit. Here is a God who we cannot see. Here is a God who we cannot approach or he will strike us dead. Such is his holiness and purity. That's not just words, you know. That's reality. That's fact. This is a God who is so pure and so holy that in our sinfulness we cannot dare approach him or he will strike you down. But Jesus came that we might look upon God and live. That's the wonder of Christ. That's the wonder of his incarnation. That was not open to the Old Testament believers. Even Moses, when he longed a glimpse of God, God would not allow him to look upon him. All he could hear was a voice. But he could not look upon God and live. Even Moses couldn't see God and live. And yet we have in human form the express image of God, and we can behold him. John says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. What a privilege, what a wonder that the Word became flesh. We'd be lost without him. How we should thank God that the Word became flesh. At the end of his gospel, John says, all of these things are written that you might believe in this Lord Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means knowing God's word. And what I want to remind you of, first of all, this evening, is that there is both a written word and a living word. And we need to know both. Do you know the living word? Do you know this Lord Jesus, who is the Word made flesh? And you see, the thing is this. You'll never understand the written word without the living word. And you'll only find the living word in the written word. I want to remind you of that again. You'll never understand the written word without the living word. And you'll only find the living word in the written word. Now that seems to be an impossible circle that we can't break out of. But that's why we need to be born again. Because God breaks in by his Spirit and conquers our hearts, brings us to Christ, and by his Spirit opens up the written word for us. Being a follower of Jesus means you need to know God's word. Do you know the living word as your Lord and Savior? Well, if you do, then the scales from your eyes will begin to fall away when you come to the written word. Things will start to make sense. There are many things in here that will stretch our minds beyond stretching point. But all the things that are so necessary for our salvation, God has made crystal clear. The most uneducated pauper can understand the gospel and trust in Christ. The most uneducated man and woman can confound the wisest intellect with their wisdom, with the word of God in front of them. So let's, in the second half, consider that Jesus himself knew God's word. You and I need to know God's word. And one of the things that should spur us on is that Jesus himself knew God's word. And we're thinking now of his human nature. In his divine nature, he is the living Word. And in his human nature, he knew God's written Word. And he depended on it just as much as you and I do. That's a remarkable thing for us to get our heads around. This one who is the infinite, all-wise, omnipotent, omniscient God. Yet when he came as Christ, as a man walking this earth, he relied just as much upon this book as you and I ever will. And so let's just consider a few things as we think about how Jesus dealt with the Word of God. Point number one, Jesus knew God's Word. As you read through the Gospels, you'll discover 45 occasions when Jesus specifically and directly quoted from the Old Testament. There are other things that also back this up, but there are 45 direct, specific quotations that Jesus makes from the Old Testament. Why does he do it? Well, let me give you three reasons why, just to get us started. He does it to rebuke Satan and resist temptation. How do you deal with the evil one when he comes whispering in your ear? How do you deal with those things that would draw you away from the path that you know you ought to be walking as a Christian? The Lord Jesus turned to the Word of God. So must you. Jesus used it to challenge heresy and hypocrisy. How will you know that anything that I'm saying is right and proper? How will you live and walk with discernment, making wise decisions? Jesus took things back to the written Word, and so must you. Jesus uses the Old Testament to encourage and to exhort. How can I be helped? How can I be a help to others? How can I encourage myself in my own Christian faith? How can I encourage others in their Christian faith? Jesus turned to the written Word, and so must you. And Jesus could, because he knew the Word. And so must you. Second point. Jesus endorsed God's Word. Jesus gave the Old Testament scriptures his full authority and backing and support. He endorsed it. 18 times we find Jesus saying, "It is written." And he stands full and firm on that truth. 10 times we find Jesus, mainly when he's talking to people like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, 10 times Jesus says to them, "Have you never read?" He can't believe, in a way, that they've got all these Old Testament scriptures in front of them and they can be so wrong. How can you be so misdirected? Have you never read? Now, it's clear what Jesus is trying to say there. If you have read the Bible properly, you wouldn't be coming to me with all these problems and queries and anxieties. You'd have sorted them out. Jesus endorses God's Word. If only you turned to the Word of God and read it for yourself, you wouldn't need to come and ask me. Because the Word of God is reliable. You can stand on it. He takes people back to the Bible. Now, we've recently completed a series in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, in chapter 5, at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus actually does this over and over again. Just let me remind you of how Jesus endorses the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5. Well, we've read verses 17 to 19. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all these things are fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. All of these scriptures, he says, you can stand on them. And I haven't come to take anything of it away. The jot and the tittle are two things. The jot is the smallest letter written in Hebrew. And the tittle is the tiniest little brush stroke. So minute. Let's think about it like this. I wonder how you write the figure one. I suppose most of us, for speed, when we write the figure one, we just do a single stroke down on the page. Some people, when they write the figure one, especially over on the continent in Europe, they write a one, but they put a little mark at the top of it. Or some people, they might put a little mark at the top and a little line underneath, almost like a Roman numeral type of thing. Now, that's no more a number one than just a one down the page like that. Well, what might that little extra swish be that we put on? Well, that's the tittle. And Jesus says, even when there's something as small as that, if there's one of those little marks on the one where normally there might not be, you can't even take that away. Even that has to be preserved. The tiniest little thing in the scripture, it's all there, it's all important, it's all necessary. You cannot reduce it or add to it in any way at all. And Christ just stands on it and endorses God's word. Now that fills me with great encouragement when I come to my Bible. Fills me with great hope and certainty and assurance when I come to my Bible. That's what Jesus thought of this book. And then he says, verse 21, you have heard that it was said, and he quotes the Old Testament scripture. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, and he goes back to the scripture. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, he goes back to the scripture. Verse 33, again you have heard that it was said, he goes back to the scripture. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, back he goes to the Bible. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, back he goes to the Bible. Any issue, any worry, any problem, any question, back we go to the Bible. Why? Because Jesus did. He's our example. Follow it. Back to the word we go. Jesus endorses the word of God. He stands full square on it. And so must you. Third thing, Jesus understood God's word. There's a big difference between knowing it and understanding it, as some of you have found out. There's a big difference. In Matthew 5, all those verses that I've just quoted, when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, the very next verse, Jesus says, but I say to you. Now, he's not contradicting what's written in the Old Testament. He's explaining what it really means. Because many of those things that he quotes from the Old Testament have been completely misunderstood. Or they've simply been made very legalistic. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, when they've looked at those Old Testament scriptures, they've completely missed the point. And Jesus is saying, this is the whole point of those. This is what that verse means. And he unpacks it for them. And for the crowd, it's a revelation. They've never heard teaching like this before. Why is Jesus able to do this? Because he understands God's word. We read this in John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, that is Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus understood the word. And so must we. in Luke chapter 20. You can turn there. We won't do it now, but Jesus there deals at length with an issue brought by the Sadducees. And how does he deal with their question? He takes them through the Old Testament scriptures and explains it to them. Because Jesus understands God's word. And so must you. We'll come back to that in a moment. The fourth thing that we need to say is that Jesus applied God's word. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to believe that it's true. It's one thing to say you can understand it. But then you need to apply it. Jesus put it into practice. Jesus said, if you know it, if you've endorsed it, and if you've understood it, it needs to make a difference in your life. It needs to change you. Jesus applied God's word. In Matthew chapter 4, he used the word of God to keep himself from temptation. He uses the word of God to guide himself and to defend his actions. We've already seen application of God's word in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, as he deals with matters of murder and hateful hearts and adultery and lusting hearts. These are real things. And he applies the word of God into real situations and says to people, this is how you sort yourself out. Live out what the Bible actually teaches. When Jesus cleansed the temple in Mark chapter 11, Jesus uses the word of God. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. He applies the word of God to a real situation. And he can see the error that's taking place within the temple courts. And he applies the word of God and he does something about it. When Jesus was facing Calvary, what was it that helped him keep going? What was it that kept him from turning his back? Remember how in Gethsemane he agonized? Oh, how he wished his father could have found another way. And if he had, he'd have taken it. How did he pursue all the way to the cross? Matthew 26, verse 53. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? The scriptures are to be applied. Jesus knows there's a whole raft of Old Testament scriptures that all apply to him. You know many of them. Jesus knows there's a whole raft of Old Testament scriptures which speak about a suffering Messiah, one who would die in the place of sinners. What gave him the impetus to continue all the way to Calvary? Jesus turned to the Word of God, and there was his answer. All of these things must be fulfilled. He applied those scriptures into his own life because they were applying to him as the Messiah. It's the application of the Word of God that kept him going. He declares in John 10:35 that the Word of God cannot be broken. He declares in John chapter 14 that everyone that loves him will keep his commandments. And in doing so, Jesus again makes that clear link between himself as the living Word of God and the written Word of God. If you love me, you must keep my commandments. The living Word and the written Word go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. This book is the written word of the living word. Finally, Jesus promised God's word. In John chapter 14, Jesus says some startling things to the disciples about things that are yet to come. And he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about the Spirit's work, and he talks about them as apostles once Jesus has left them and gone back to be with his heavenly Father. And we read in John chapter 14 at verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in chapter 16 at verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The living word has more to say, more to speak, more to express. He'll do it to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. There were more words of Scripture yet to be delivered. And Jesus lays down for us very clearly how that will occur. And the Holy Spirit it is that will bring understanding so that all Christians can follow the example that Jesus himself has set for us in his own life. The Holy Spirit has come. And through the apostles, the written word has been brought to its fullness and to its completion. In terms of writing, the book is now closed. But we thank God that we may open it to read it. If I want to be a follower of Jesus, what must I do? Well, I must know God's word. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we can know God's word. I need to endorse God's word. I must stand on it firmly. I must believe that it is reliable. It is certain. It will never let me down. We live in days when the authority of the word of God is under attack like it hasn't been in this land for a long, long time. Will you stand firm endorsing the word of God? The issue of marriage. Will you take your stand endorsing God's word? There's a whole raft of other issues in society today that are militating more and more against us. Will you, like Christ, take your stand on the word of God and endorse it in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit? That's what a Christian must do. That's what a follower of Jesus does. And they're the kind of followers that we need today. Will you be one? We need to understand God's word. We've been promised the work of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth. Praise God for that. And he puts us in churches. He puts us under teachers. He's moved men to write books that will help you understand the word of God. We have a course running fortnightly when you can come and listen to a great Bible teacher and discuss things together. Ask questions you've maybe never asked before. Seek the answers that you need. Why? Because you want to understand the word of God. If you've not joined us on Monday evenings, it's still not too late to join in. It's on DVD. You can catch up with all the previous sessions. You need to understand the word of God. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it that you may understand God's word more and more and more? Look how Jesus needed it and used it. That's what we need to do. We need to apply the word of God. It's no good if you know it. It's no good if you read your Bible every day, if you never try to put the things you're reading into action, and if your life is never changing. You need to apply the word of God into your life day by day. And one of the reasons we're in a church is because we're to encourage each other to apply the word of God into our lives. We're to example to each other how to apply the word of God into our lives. We're to see in increasing measure more and more that's that scripture that they're using. I can see the link between their life and the scripture. Can we see that in each other? Can we see direct links between what the Bible says a Christian should be and the example that we are to one another? Because the Bible needs to be applied into our lives. Jesus gave the disciples very specific promises about the Word of God. And we have many promises in the Word of God. And we're to live in the light of them as well. Being a follower of Jesus means knowing God's Word. Do you know the living Word? Are you trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you looking to his example with the written word to see how, as a Christian believer, you should use the word like he did, that it may encourage you and build you and grow you and help you and strengthen you and keep you, just like he was kept and strengthened? This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's do as the Savior did.